Good morning, everyone, and you're very welcome this morning, and sorry for my sound. I've had a cold this past week, and it's still lingering with me, so you can just bear with me this morning. Today, we finish Romans. We will be looking at the last chapter of Romans, chapter 16, and you know, when I started preaching through Romans, I wasn't sure what I was getting myself into. This was one book that I wasn't sure if I'd ever preach through it. It's a heavy book, not just in physical weight, but theological weight. You know, Paul wrote 11 chapters. The first 11 chapters are deep theological issues, and then four chapters of how to practically apply those instructions. After 34 sermons since July of 2021, and of course we've had a couple of breaks here and there. We went to the U.S. for 4 months, and then you know, you always have Christmas and Easter and different things happening. But so it's taken about a year and a half to get through. But after 34 sermons, we arrive to the end of this letter. And a lot of times people will skip over this last chapter because it's of all the difficult names. There's a whole list of names here that we're going to look at this morning. There are Jewish names, Greek names, Latin names. Now, Paul sent greetings to 28 people, plus several churches meeting in homes. He sent greetings from 8 people besides himself, plus greetings from the churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and Greece, to the church in Rome. There are men listed here and several women. There are freed men. There are former slaves. There are aristocrats and nobility. There's civil servants and tradesmen. But what is the one thing that they all have in common? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every person was a follower of Christ and known personally by Paul, or Paul knew of them through the testimony of others. Now, what is important to Paul as you read this chapter? It's relationships. There is something special about friendships and relationships with fellow believers in Christ. We share the same hope in Jesus. We share the same gospel of Jesus Christ. We will spend eternity together. We will know each other in a most amazing way in heaven. And that is why Paul wrote about unity on earth, unity in the church, because none of our bickering here will matter in heaven. We will be with Jesus and we will be in the presence of God. Yet while on earth, we can enjoy friendships with fellow believers that we cannot with those who do not follow Christ. There is a kindred spirit between brothers and sisters in Christ. And these friendships are very important because we can encourage each other and pray for each other as we go through the troubles and trials of this life. A couple of weeks ago, Lona and I did a Zoom call with some dear friends who have been in China and now Thailand for the last 18 years. They are retiring and returning to the U.S. this summer. We served together in music ministry before they left for many years, and now we encourage each other because of our shared ministry, our shared cross-cultural experiences. Sometimes when we read this letter to the Roman church, we think it was written to the theologians, to the just the those that are heavy thinking in biblical truth. And this letter was written to real people dealing with real issues in the local church. It wasn't written to seminary professors. It was written to people like you and me. Paul loved these people, and many people that he knew from his years of ministry, that they had moved to Rome. And since his plans were to visit the church on the way to Spain, then he was diligent to send greetings to as many people as possible, in hopes that they would be excited to see him and hear about his ministry experiences. Now, in the closing of this letter, Paul sends greetings to his co-laborers in ministry, fellow workers in ministry. He reminds them to stay focused on the gospel, and that the only reason to do so is to glorify God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I'm not going to take the time to read the chapter at the beginning. We're just going to read it as we go. Now, so we're going to start out by looking at the greetings to fellow workers and the greetings from. So you can see the verses 1 to 16 and 21 to 23. You know, if you want to send a word of encouragement to someone, you can do so quickly and easily. I mean, within seconds, they'll have your message ready to read, no matter where you are in the world. You can text or do a video chat through a variety of apps. You can Skype or Zoom with someone. You can have a real-time conversation through WhatsApp or Messenger, no matter where they are in the world. As I mentioned earlier, we had a Zoom call with our friends in Thailand. I text Madeline and my dad daily, even though they're thousands of miles away. I can send emails to friends and ministry partners all over the world, and they get the message instantly. That is the convenience of modern 21st century technology. But in Paul's time, letters were hand-delivered. Now, due to the Roman road system, traveling distances across Asia Minor and the Middle East was relatively easy and safe. After Paul wrote this letter, he didn't stick a stamp on the letter and put it in the post. Most likely it was rolled up in a scroll and sealed with wax and given to someone that he trusted to deliver for him. And this person had to be trustworthy and most likely a ministry partner. The one person sent by Paul to the church in Rome was Phoebe. And the first couple of verses say, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well." I commend you to you, our sister Phoebe, that you may welcome her in the Lord. It is highly probable that Phoebe was the bearer of this letter to the church in Rome. But who was Phoebe, and why did Paul entrust this letter with her? Well, as it says, she was a servant. And that word can mean servant or deaconess, just like it, and it's because it's the female version of the word, whereas the male version of the word is servant or deacon. So she was a servant or a deaconess of the church at Cenchrea. That's one of the churches we know little about, but was planted either by Paul or by someone who he discipled. Now, she was not just a member of the church, but she was in the leadership position within the church. And Paul used four words to describe Phoebe. She's a sister in Christ, a servant, deaconess, a saint. You know, he says, welcome her in the way, welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. And then a patron. So to Paul, Phoebe was a sister in the Lord, a servant leader of the local church. She was counted as one of the saints, meaning she was a follower of Christ. And she was a financial supporter to many people, including Paul. Now, the city, Cenchrea, was a major port on the Aegean Sea, and she was a wealthy Christian businesswoman who supported Christian workers, including Paul. That was not normal. There weren't that many businesswomen, let alone wealthy businesswomen, let alone being a wealthy Christian businesswoman. But she supported Christian workers, including Paul. Most likely, she paid her own passage to Rome to deliver this letter. Now, Paul was expecting the church in Rome to welcome her and show her Christian hospitality because she was a friend of Paul's and a co-laborer of the gospel. Now, Paul then starts his long list of greetings to many people, starting with his dear friends, Prissa and Aquila. Now, Prissa is the same as Priscilla in Acts. Priscilla and Aquila. Let me just read those couple of verses. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life to to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house." Paul had known them for many years, working with them in their tent-making business and in gospel ministry. They were fellow workers in Christ Jesus, and they hosted a church in their house. Apparently, they also risked their own lives for Paul. As he says, he risked their necks for my sake. Even though we don't know what that story is, I'm sure there are hundreds, thousands of ministry stories of Paul that we just don't know about. But Paul gives us this clue to show us he had an especially close relationship with this married couple. In Acts 18, we see Paul's connection with Priscilla and Aquila. Acts 18, verses 1 to 3 says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius," which is Emperor Claudius, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them in Corinth. Because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So they were tradesmen, and he joined them for a while and worked with them. And then verses 18 and 19 say, "Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila," meaning he left them to work with the church in Ephesus. So after Paul left Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila helped a young evangelist named Apollos. You can read that in the rest of chapter 18. Apollos was a follower of Jesus, but he did not have all the facts. And Priscilla and Aquila heard him speaking boldly in the synagogue, and they invited him home for a meal, and they helped him to better understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. They made some corrections in his theology, and from that point on, boom, he went out, and he was a great evangelist and an apologist of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had confidence in their leadership to help the new church in Ephesus, which also helped this young man, Apollo, helped educate him and his preaching ministry. Now, after Phoebe, Prissa, and Aquila, Paul goes through a series of names. Maybe he gives a short, most he gives a short comment. Others, he doesn't give a name, but quote-unquote, those who belong to a certain family. So let's take a brief look at each. I think this is worth our time to do so because these people are the first generation of church workers. These people are important to the history of our church. They're part of our history. We know nothing about most of these people except that Paul mentions them here. How many hundreds and thousands of unknown people have helped build up the church? Unknown to us, yet we owe all of them a debt of gratitude. Yet they are known by God. He knows their name and everything they did to help build up his kingdom. So Paul then says, "Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia." Epaphras, someone who was very close to Paul, to Paul's heart. Why? Because he was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Paul did not forget the first person that he led to Jesus Christ. That was always an exciting time, that first person. Then, so greet Mary or Miriam. It can be one or the other depending on your translation, but it's the same name. Who has worked hard for you. She was a hard worker in the church in Rome. We don't know anything else about her, but we know that. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Here's another couple, Andronicus and Junia, who are Jews. They're former prisoners. They were prisoners with Paul. They were followers of Christ before Paul's conversion, and they are well known by the apostles. They possibly knew Jesus and witnessed his ministry, death, and resurrection. So they would be an older couple, possibly a part of the 500 that Jesus revealed himself to after his resurrection. All those are, I just say possible because of how the word apostles is connected to them. They very well be considered apostles in the way that they, how they knew Jesus. They witnessed his ministry, death, and resurrection. And then he says, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys, beloved fellow ministry workers. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. What a wonderful way to be described, to be approved, which means to be accepted, to be approved and accepted in Christ. Greet greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Okay, now Aristobulus, what did I just skip a whole bunch of them? Oh yeah, no, we'll get there. Sorry, I got this out of order on my notes. Greet Aristobulus. Aristobulus was he was the grandson of Herod, the Herod the Great. So the greetings are to the family members that are Christ followers, not necessarily Aristobulus. He might not have even been alive at that time, but those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. So maybe the family hosted a house church or were connected with another church, but Paul knew of them. And also he said, greet Herodian, my kinsman Herodian, who is another Jew and most likely related to the Herod family because of his name, and he was a follower of Christ. And greet those in the Lord who are part of the family of Narcissus, another house church, Christian members of the family of Narcissus. Now this one I enjoy. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa, two ladies whose names mean dainty and delicate. Yet Paul described them as workers who labor to the point of exhaustion. That's the word for workers that he used, which is different than all the other words that he used for workers. Paul was being playful and showing that their names did not match their ministry work ethic. And then Persis, another lady, beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. This is a similar situation there. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Now, who is Rufus? Well, in Mark 15:21, identifies Simon of Cyrene as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, Mark did not mention names unless the early church knew of them. And since Mark most likely wrote his gospel to the church in Rome, as William Barclay stated, Mark knew the church would know who Alexander and Rufus were, and he was the son of that Simon who carried the cross of Christ. So just amazing how Paul knows them too. So could you imagine Rufus being a little kid and seeing his dad pick up the cross for Jesus? But also his mother. Send greetings to his mother. Paul somehow knew her, and she was a mother figure to Paul. Paul appreciated her ministry to him, not only to the church, but to him. She was a mother figure to him during his ministry. And then we get several names. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Now, the one that's interesting is Asyncritus, which is most likely one of the 70 that was sent out by Jesus. Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, but he also sent out 70 two by two. And Asyncritus is known to be one of those sent out by Jesus. And so Paul sends greeting to him and all the other brothers. And then greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. These are several more men and women who are ministry workers in the churches of Rome. It's a long list of names. A few we know, and most we do not, but what is the one common denominator that links them all together forever? It's Jesus. Look through that list again. What do you see? In Christ Jesus, the first convert to Christ, in Christ, beloved in the Lord, approved in Christ, in the Lord, several times used that phrase, in the Lord, saints and fellow workers, all are mentioned here because of Christ. That is the only reason needed. Though Paul most likely did not have many friends in the world, he did have many friends in Christ. And he wanted to send his greetings and his thanks to all of them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you. Now, while Paul was sending greetings to these many people, there were eight people with Paul who also wanted to send their greetings. So you have Timothy, whom Paul had said was like a son to him and traveled with him on many occasions. He was listed first. Timothy, my fellow worker, greet you. And so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So while Paul's sending these greetings, he's got all these people. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Paul wrote two very personal letters to Timothy, encouraging him to not waver in his preaching. Preach the word, he said. But also there's three Jewish believers, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. Now Jason was the ministry friend in Thessalonica. You can read that story in Acts 17, where a mob of jealous Jews attacked Jason's house looking for Paul. Jason was a fellow worker and a sufferer for the cause of Christ. And then we meet Tertius in verse 22. He's Paul's scribe. There's a fancy name for that, amanuensis or something like that. But he's a scribe. He penned the letter. He wrote the letter while Paul dictated. And Paul allowed him this one line to give his own personal greeting. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Lastly, Paul had Christian friends who had civil jobs. Gaius was wealthy and not only hosted Paul and his friends, but also hosted a church. Erastus was the city treasurer. He was a friend and follower of Christ, along with another brother in Christ, Quartus. These men were excited to see this letter being sent to the church in Rome. So could you imagine being Jason or Phoebe sitting in a chair, listening to Paul read through the letter before Phoebe takes it to Rome? They wanted to be a part of this encouragement to the church at Rome. And every year we get a Christmas card from a church in Colorado. Many people sign that card. I mean, there might be 50, 60, 70 names on this card, front and back. Several will write little, short personal greetings. It's fun to read through the card. I mean, I end up taking my glasses off and trying to read this thing. And it is very encouraging to receive. And I'm sure the church in Rome was encouraged to see this letter and all the names attached to it. All names connected together with one common goal, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs a Savior. Now, have you ever lost focus or been distracted? I'm sure none of you have, but it happens to me a time every once in a while. You're focused on a task, and then someone comes to the door, or you get a text, or someone calls, and you lose focus on what you're doing. And then you stand there trying to think, what had I been doing before I was distracted? Well, in ministry, the focus is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teaching and preaching the gospel. Sharing the gospel with someone who needs to hear. Discipling believers have a deeper understanding of God's Word. Our focus is Jesus and everything concerning Jesus, following his teachings and living by his example. So Paul takes one last moment to warn the church to be cautious. Let me just read that. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of grace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. No, he appeals to the church. Appeal is a strong word. It's not a suggestion or an option. It's an urgent request to be taken seriously. Paul gives a double warning and a double command. The double warning is to watch out and avoid. Watch out and avoid false teachers who teach contrary to the way the church has been taught. Notice those harsh descriptions. They cause divisions. They create obstacles. Their teaching is contrary or opposite that which is true. Why? Because these false teachers do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They only serve themselves, their own appetites. They're in it for the money. They're in it to boost their own egos. They sell books. They write music. They preach a humanistic gospel while flashing big smiles and using smooth talk and flattery to deceive people. They lure people from the truth, distracting them from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when someone preaches a false gospel, they are trying to imitate the truth in a way to deceive. They clothe the lie with a veneer of truth to lure in people, lure in the naive. Any teaching that places the emphasis on self and not on Christ is false. Churches such as Lakewood Church in Texas and Bethel Church in California are prime examples of false teaching in the name of Christ. The false teaching of health, wealth, and you can do anything because you have the power within you is contrary to Christ's teaching of being a humble servant. These false teachings and anything similar are to be avoided. Don't even bother trying to understand. Once you know they're false, avoid them. God will judge them. Now, the double command from Paul was to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. Use God wisely and discernment. Use godly wisdom and discernment to know what is good. If what you read or listen to is Christ-focused and biblically based, then know and trust that it is good. What Paul means by being innocent to what is evil is don't study something that you know is evil and contrary to God. There's no need to study pagan beliefs. How will that help you and your faith? Be innocent of those things. Avoid them. Study God's word because we know that it is good. And then Paul gives them a reminder that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Satan will not destroy the truth, the church, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. The battle has already been won. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And then Paul ends with the last couple of verses. Let me go ahead and read that, and then I'll talk about it. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Why do we do ministry? Why do we come to church? Why are we here together this morning to worship? In Paul's closing prayer in this amazing letter, he packed a lot of information in one sentence. So those last three verses are actually just one sentence. The main idea of these last three verses is, "Now to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." That's the main idea. All of our worship and ministry is for the glory of God, the only wise God, and we can only do this because of the grace that we receive through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So because of Jesus, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. But Paul is rarely so simplistic. But in the middle of that small sentence is the rest of this complex meaning. So let's just break it down. "Now to him, the only wise God, who is able to strengthen you." Our strength comes from the Lord, and only from the Lord. The psalmist knew that. He knew the Lord was his strength. Psalm 18:1, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Psalm 118:14, "The Lord is my strength and my song." And Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 12:2, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." So, the Lord is my strength. But then Paul goes in and gives us three reasons, three ways that the Lord strengthens us. Now, in my ESV translation, there's three times it says, "according to." It may say something different, but there probably is going to be three phrases that are similar. And first off is, "according to my gospel and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Paul's gospel is Jesus' gospel. There is no difference between Paul, because Paul preached Christ and nothing else. He said that several times in other letters. "I preach Christ and Christ crucified." There is nothing else that he preaches, not my gospel, not anybody else's gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That strengthens us. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Then the second is, "according to the revelation of the mystery." So what was that mystery? The mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. The gospel of Jesus Christ was a mystery until Christ came and started his ministry. Then the salvation plan through his death, burial, and resurrection was revealed for all to know. There's no mystery anymore. The revelation of the mystery has been given, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have through him. We are strengthened and encouraged by that. And then the third is, "according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." It was God's will and command for the plan of salvation to be revealed through Jesus Christ. And we believe in Jesus Christ through faith. So grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The church in Rome was strengthened in this way, and we are strengthened. Our faith is strengthened by the preaching of the gospel, and we give God glory through Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful way to end an amazing letter. We are strengthened by God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can join Paul in saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek." And I pray, hope and pray that everyone here this morning can say the same thing. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." I pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ is your salvation, that Christ is your salvation. And if not, I pray that you would accept him today. And if you want to talk more about that, you can talk to me afterwards. Let's pray.